Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Satan is not the opposite of God, as we pick up in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Here is what makes Satan not the opposite of God. You were perfect in all of your ways from the day that you were created, but Satan was a created being. God is self-existent. He has always been. Satan was created. So that it is wrong for us in our minds to think of Satan as the opposite of God. He opposes God, but he in no wise is the opposite of God. And we ascribe to Satan much more power and much more than what he actually is if you think of him as the opposite of God. And thus we should never consider or think of Satan in the terms of the opposite of God. God stands alone in the universe. The infinite, eternal God. There's nothing to compare with in likenesses or opposites. He is alone, the eternal God. Satan was a created being, an anointed cherub. If he is the opposite, or to be thought of as the opposite, it might be of Michael or of Gabriel, these two angels that seem to have much authority and power in heaven, who remain true unto God. But never think of Satan as the opposite of God. You're ascribing much more to him than what actually is, and that is dangerous. He was perfect until the day that iniquity was found in him. What is the iniquity that was found in him? If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah gives us a little insight into this iniquity that was found in Satan. Verse 12, chapter 14, Isaiah. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, here's the iniquity, in your heart you said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The five I wills. And that is the exercise of my will against the authority of God. I will exalt myself. I will sit in the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the stars. I will be like the Most High. In one of Shakespeare's plays, there is that phrase, flee ambition, for by this sin the angels fell. Satan's ambitious plans against God's authority. I will, I will. So, up until that point, he had been a model, perfect in all of his ways. Until iniquity was found in thee, and by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. For thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before the kings, that they may behold thee. Now going back again to Isaiah 14, it's an interesting thing that when we look upon Satan, and one day you will have a chance to look at him. And when you do, you'll be astonished. Verse 15 of chapter 14, Isaiah, yet, you said, I'm going to be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? Wow, is that the one that gave me such a bad time? Wow. So, I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. It's going to be an awesome experience, an awesome sight when that day comes. Now, the question, of course, does remain, when did God create Satan? And when did Satan fall? Now, his fell, no doubt, came before his coming into the Garden of Eden to tempt Eve. Therefore, I would have to conclude that his fell came before Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, which speaks of God beginning the recreative processes, saying, let there be light. And the fact that darkness covered the face of the deep. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. That darkness that enshrouded the world must have been satanic in its origin, as he is the prince of darkness. Now, there is what is known as a gap theory. Of late, there has been an endeavor to more or less discredit the gap theory, but I still hold it open in my own mind as a very viable option. One of the chief verses that they use to destroy the gap theory is when God gave the law. He said, for 6 days shalt thou do thy labor, and the seventh day thou shalt rest. For in 6 days God created the heaven, the earth, and all that is in them, and on the seventh day God rested. And taking that in a very literal, narrow sense, it would mean that the creation days did take place somewhere around 6,000 years ago, or 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. And thus the whole universe is only 6,000 to 10,000 years old. And we can't really prove that this position is wrong. It is quite possible it is. You say, well, how do you explain then the fossils and the dating processes that show that the earth is, you know, millions of years or whatever? And of course, there is, number one, the challenging of the dating methods, which is a legitimate challenge, because a part of that lava flow from Kilauea in Hawaii, that big flow in 1973, was taken to three different laboratories that have their specialty of dating processes through the carbon, argon, and so forth. And the three laboratories taking these samples from the 1973 flow of Kilauea came up with age dates of anywhere from 180 million years to 250 million years old. And yet it was chipped right out of the flow of 1973. So there is reason to question and challenge the accuracy of the dating methods. Because in dating, you have to assume that there was so much, you know, argon in the beginning. And it's an assumption that's made. And so much lead in the beginning and all. And those are assumptions that we really don't know. The second argument is, how old was Adam the day God created him? You say, well, he was a day old. Well, then did he have teeth? How big was he? So that When God created Adam, there were no doubt what we would call age-dating factors built in. So that if you looked at Adam the day that God created him, you'd probably say, well, he must be 30 years old at least. Look at the skeleton development, the muscular development, look at the teeth and all. Well, he must be 30 years old. So that God created him not as an infant, but as a man with age-dating factors. Now, of course, we know God could do anything. So that God could have created the earth with fossils already in its structure, with age-dating factors there, if he so chose to do so. Now, the problem that I see with this using, for in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth and all that is in them, the problem I see with that is that that would have to then include Satan. And when did God then create Satan in this 6 day creation period, you see? And then when did Satan fall? And how is it that he got into the Garden of Eden so early? Now, the gap theory, which I do feel has a great deal of credence and is probably best set out by Pember in his book, Earth's Earliest Ages. Take Genesis 1 as an account of original creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, whenever that was. How many billion years ago? There's no date, no estimate. And that the earth perhaps was a part of Satan's kingdom as the anointed cherub that covered. And in a beautiful mineral kingdom upon the earth. Until the day that iniquity was found in him and he was destroyed and cast out. And at that time, the earth became wasted and desolate, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And that what you have then in Genesis from verse 3 on is the recreation of the earth in order that man might inhabit it in his present form. But what types of animals, creatures that are all there in the fossil record could have existed in the billions of years prior to Genesis verse 3, chapter 1. And thus all of the ages would be all accounted for, because we don't know when the original creation took place. And there are viable arguments, and of course, the fact that Satan came along so early, he had already fallen to tempt Eve, and that there was darkness over the face of the deep and all tend to give credence to this gap theory, and that the earth was somehow disheveled and destroyed at Satan's rebellion and sin against God. And a literal reading in verse 2 can read, but the earth became wasted and desolate. And it is not consistent with God's creative acts to create something wasted and desolate. When God creates it, he creates it perfect. God saw the light that it was good. God saw the land that it was good. God saw the animals. They were good. It isn't consistent with God to create something wasted and desolate, without form and void. So there are some arguments, very powerful arguments, for the gap theory, and I have not in my own mind totally set it aside as not worthy of consideration. I think that it has some very worthy points, and thus I have no firm set in my own mind as far as creation is concerned. It's still an open chapter, an open file, and I await further information. I know that God could have created the whole thing just 10,000 years ago, 6,000, I have no problem with that. But I also realize that it could have been billions of years ago, and that between Genesis 1 and 2, you have a long gap, at which time somewhere in there Satan was created, and Satan fell and rebelled against God, and the whole system was brought into a chaotic state. The earth became wasted and desolate without form and void and all. So, you know, you can't be dogmatic in my mind on these things, though I know many people are dogmatic on it. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities and by the iniquity of the traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Satan will ultimately be cast into the lake that is burning with fire, and this is the reference to it here. Right now, Satan has great liberties. God has allowed him these liberties. They are liberties within boundaries. Satan works within prescribed boundaries that God has placed upon him. When he came to God concerning Job, he said, "You put a hedge around him. I can't touch him." God put the boundaries upon Satan, the perimeters in which he can work. As far as I'm concerned, he still has too much liberty. When Jesus comes again and establishes the kingdom of God upon the earth, Satan will at that point be bound and placed into the abuso, the bottomless pit, where he will stay for almost 1,000 years. Right out towards the end of that 1,000-year period, he'll be released again for a short season to deceive people and to create a rebellion against the Lord, that the Lord might be righteous when he makes the final judgment. For there will be those who will have been born during the kingdom age, or those who have lived into the kingdom age who have never really made a real commitment of their lives to Jesus Christ, will have to live righteously by force during the kingdom age. But towards the end, they'll be given their opportunity to express what has been in their heart the whole time, the rebellion against God that is there. And then at the culmination of this final rebellion, Satan will be cast into the Gehenna, the lake burning with fire, and there the final judgment of God upon him, as is expressed here. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. No more freedom, liberty, anything else. The judgment of Sidon. Now he turns from Tyre, from the prince of Tyre, to this sister city of Sidon up the coast. And again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Sidon, prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Sidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgments in her, and shall be sanctified in her. For I will send into her pestilence and blood into her streets, and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And they shall be no more a pricking briar unto the house of Israel, nor any grieving thorn of all that are round about them that despise them, and they shall know that I am the Lord God. Notice there is nothing said about ultimate destruction or complete destruction or never be rebuilt. Sidon still exists on the ancient site of the city of Sidon and is still a city there to the present day. Verse 25, God speaks now of the regathering of his people Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel, speaking of the present day, from the people among whom they are scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen. Now that is not yet come. That will take place when the invading Russian army is destroyed. Then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely. therein and shall build houses and plant vineyards. Yea, thou shalt dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments upon all those that despise them round about them, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. That's, of course, going on into the kingdom age when God has finally brought his judgment upon all of the nations for the treatment that they have given to the Jews. Now, as we get into chapter 29, in the 10th year, that would be the year 587 BC. And in the 10th month, the 12th day of the month, this prophecy came to Ezekiel concerning the Pharaoh who was the king of Egypt, who was Pharaoh Hophri.
Verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Ezekiel on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Ezekiel 28 through 29 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
And now may the Lord help you to assimilate that which we have studied, and may he bring to your remembrance those things which he has commanded. And may you be enriched in the knowledge of God and his will and his plan for your life. May the Lord be with you, to bless you, to guide you, and may you be kept by that power of God through faith and trust in him. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
God is looking for someone that he can use to accomplish his purposes on this earth. The apostles were more than willing to be used by the Lord. So what was it that gave them the certain spiritual characteristics necessary to be used by God and to be a powerful, godly influence to change the world? Well, in a book entitled The Man God Uses, Pastor Chuck Smith brings the scriptures to life as he examines the book of Acts. He reveals the secret to the apostles' boldness, the five essential components of prayer, and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So if you've ever wanted to accomplish more for the kingdom of God and to be an instrument that he can use, then I encourage you to pick up a copy of Pastor Chuck's book, The Man God Uses. To order a copy of this book in print or download a digital copy, please visit thewordfortoday.org or call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.